Okay, we are in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I hope, because that's what I'm talking about. And let's read the first five verses. For it is superfluous for me to write to you about this ministry to the saints, for I know your readiness, of which I boast about you to the Macedonians, namely that Achaia has been prepared since last year, and your zeal has stirred up most of them. But I have sent the brethren that our boasting about you may not be made empty in this case, that as I was saying, you may be prepared, lest if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to speak of you, should be put to shame by this confidence. So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead to you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness. I see this as a matter of follow through. In other words, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you agree to do something, be true to your word. Do whatever you have promised to do in a timely fashion and wholeheartedly with a good attitude. I remember when I was a teenager that I promised to go to this fancy ball with a guy who attended a military school. A few days before the event, something better came up and I canceled out on the guy. What a schmuck I was. I mean, really, this has been 50 years and I still feel bad about it. Maybe this wasn't the best example to give you, but I feel a lot better now that I got that off my chest, okay? But here in these verses, Paul was urging the Corinthians to be true to their promise to financially help the poor Christians in Jerusalem. And he wanted to make sure they didn't change their minds about how much they said they would give. The gift promised was to be bountiful, so he was hoping they didn't have a change of heart. I have to giggle here, too, in that Paul used a bit of the old competitive spirit in encouraging the Corinthians to do what the Macedonians had done. Hebrews 10:24 tells us to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. A zealous Christian can be the means of stirring up a church and motivating people to pray, to work, to witness, and to give. There is nothing wrong with practicing the kind of giving that provokes others to give, but we should not advertise what we do as individuals. I read the story of Charles Spurgeon and his wife who would sell but refused to give away the eggs their chickens laid. Even close relatives were told they had to pay for them. As a result, some people labeled the Spurgeons greedy and grasping. They accepted the criticisms without defending themselves. Only after Mrs. Spurgeon died was the full story revealed. All the profits from the sale of the eggs went to support two elderly widows. I guess they didn't need much if they were just going on eggs. The profit on eggs can't be that much, but that was back then. But because the Spurgeons were unwilling to let the left hand know what the right hand was doing, Matthew 6:3, they endured the attacks in silence. Our greatest encouragement for giving is that it pleases the Lord by helping his children in need. Sometimes, however, our giving needs to stay just between us and the Lord. In preparing for this message, I ran across a term I was a bit unfamiliar with, and that's grace giving. I researched this term and discovered that grace giving is not something we do, but something we are. Wiersbe says, giving is a way of life for the Christian who understands the grace of God. It's a matter of faith. We obey God and believe that he will meet our needs as we help to meet the needs of others. There is a caveat, however. As Christians, we do need to help and encourage one another, but we must not depend on one another. Our dependence must be on the Lord. I am probably preaching to the choir here because on a number of occasions, we've heard both Pastor Gary and me say that we are the givingest church, but there may still be some who wonder what Scripture says about giving and tithing. My husband has taught a Christian finance class, and one of the questions he's asked is, am I supposed to base my tithing on my net income or my gross income? And he would answer, do you want God to bless you according to your net or your gross income? Now, that was his humor, and it's not really biblical, but just thought I'd share that. Others ask whether they should tithe at all, since tithing is an Old Testament concept based on the law, and we are now under grace. But that thought implies that Israel was only to check off the I gave my 10% box and go spend the rest however they wanted. They would be totally tossing aside biblical statements like, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. We must all be good stewards of everything the Lord has given us. So what are we supposed to do? Tithe? Practice grace giving? Well, let me give you the easy answer. Yes. Tithing is actually one of God's greatest gifts to us. Tithing and grace giving don't oppose one another. Tithing is actually a vehicle of God's grace to us. Tithing is one of God's great tools to create generous people. As you looked up in your homework, Malachi 3:10 tells us, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this. Remember, this is the only place in Scripture where God says, test me. The only place. He does in other places, he says, don't test me. But this place, he says, test me. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. How awesome is that? John Ortberg puts it this way. God invites human beings into an experiment. He challenges people to test it. At the same time, failure to tithe is called robbery. Tithing is not the last word in generosity. It's the first word. But it's a word that God takes with deep seriousness because when human beings get vague around finances, they grow deeply evasive. In Numbers in Deuteronomy, the priests were to collect three different tithes to, one, support them and the Levites, two, for the sacred celebrations, and three, to help the poor, widowed, and orphaned. It actually added up to closer to 23% rather than 10%. And it was never meant to be a way to pay our debt to God. It has always been a training exercise to cultivate a generous and God-centered heart. Getting back to the Macedonians and the Corinthians, we see that they were so overwhelmed by God's grace and generosity that they collected an abundantly bountiful gift for the needy church in Jerusalem. And I would put that in the category of grace giving. Bottom line, tithe at least 10% of your gross income to the local church. That's CC Santee. And give graciously over and above to those whom the Lord puts on your heart, be it a missionary or a needy friend or a neighbor or a Christian organization. But please be discerning and make sure your financial obligations are satisfied and your family is adequately provided for. Rest assured that we also have a very generous pastor who distributes the monies collected to help support worthwhile organizations in Israel, across the world, and locally that help others to promote the gospel of Christ. Let's continue reading in verses 6 to 9. Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. As it is written, He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness abides forever. Look how many times bountiful is used. Twice in verse 5, twice in verse 6, and Paul here is emphasizing the principle of sowing and reaping. If you sow much, you reap much. Sow little, reap little. In verse 8, we see how much God rewards us for giving liberally. God is able to make all grace abound to you, that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. John Calvin writes, "This harvest should be understood both in terms of the spiritual reward of eternal life and also referring to the earthly blessings with which God honors the beneficent." That was easy for me to say, beneficent. Not only in heaven does God reward the well-doing of the godly, but in this world as well. This does not mean that God makes every Christian wealthy in material things, but it does mean that the Christian who practices grace-giving will always have what he needs when he needs it. The grace of God enriches him morally and spiritually, so that he grows in Christian character. In his walk and in his work, he depends wholly on the sufficiency of God. And whatever you purpose in your heart, do not do it grudgingly, for God loves a cheerful giver. When a Christian starts to think of excuses for not giving, he automatically moves out of the sphere of grace giving. Grace never looks for a reason. It only looks for an opportunity. It's never good to hold on to what we have too tightly. After all, where did it all come from in the first place? Why do we have such a difficult time letting go? It's all His anyway. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. He wants us to be channels, not reservoirs. We are never the losers when we give to others through the grace of God. Galatians 6:10 tells us, "So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith." To give you a practical example of grace giving, each of you is at a table, and I know you pray for one another as you meet each week. There are times you may need to help one another out. For example, bring a meal to one who may be having surgery, or help out with grocery shopping, or take someone to the doctor, or maybe even watch her kids for a few hours. Marianne put it this way a couple of weeks ago: "The real issue isn't money, but giving ourselves to the Lord." When we help a sister, we are giving ourselves to the Lord. Jesus said, "And the king will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers or sisters of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me.'" That's from Matthew 25:40. Speaking of doing good, remember that tithing and grace giving are not substitutes for ministry. God has blessed you with a spiritual gift and expects you to be a good steward of that gift too. Let's continue reading with verses 10 and 11. "Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God." Now this is Paul's prayer for the Corinthians and for us too. God, who supplies us with seed, will multiply the seed and increase the harvest of righteousness. It isn't that giving makes us righteous, but it definitely is the right thing to do and puts us in right standing with God. When we see a need and give liberally, whether it be to a missionary in a foreign land or someone in the church who can't make ends meet, God gives us grace and He gets the glory. And we should always encourage them to thank Him, not us. And please remember to be discerning. There's a difference between needs and wants. Our giving ought to provide for necessities and not subsidize luxuries. I remember early in our marriage when we were on a tighter budget, Gary would ask me, "Chris, do you need that dress or is it just something you want?" I never liked it when he said that. Let's continue with verses 12 through 14. For the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing through many thanksgivings to God. Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all, why they also, by prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. What a testimony here of the church in Corinth helping the church in Jerusalem. If any of the believers in Judea doubted the conversion of the Gentiles in Achaia, which is modern-day Greece, this would confirm they were all brothers in Christ. God was glorified because the saints were blessing one another. Matthew 5:16 says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Verse 15 says, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." What do you think that gift is? It's the answer to every Sunday school. Jesus! Always say Jesus when anybody asks you a question in church. It's always the right answer. While doing my research, I read that the Greek word for indescribable is anekdiagetos, and is a word that Paul apparently coined, as there is no record of that word being used prior to this verse. How cool is that? The best motivation for giving is the thought of what, or rather who, God has given us. Freely we have received, freely we should give. God's indescribable gift is Jesus, who truly inspires all grace giving. Through his grace, God gave us his Son. Through his grace, we give to others. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have spent 3 weeks on learning how to give one way or another, Lord, whether it be money to those in need, tithing to the church, or giving of ourselves, Lord Jesus. It's all for your glory. And we thank you that you have abundantly blessed us. Even the poorest here in the United States are rich compared to other people in the world. And we thank you, Lord, for the many blessings you've given this Christian nation. And we ask you, Lord Jesus, to continue to keep your hand of blessing upon us. And may we truly realize that it is you who have given us everything. And because of that, Lord, we need to give some of that away. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We appreciate what you've put on our hearts to do. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for putting people across our paths that we can help. Because in helping them, we are always glorifying you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.